Alan's done it again. He's gone away and he's left a massive chunk of scripture to explore together. I've been given 1 Chronicles 23 right the way through to 1 Chronicles 29. So I shall be having words. But it's actually a really good passage. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Lord God, we humbly seek your presence and ask that you would form in us hearts that are responsive to your ways and minds willing to learn from you. Come, Holy Spirit, that these words would draw us closer to you and closer to the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take a look at this painting, The Raft of Medusa. These people have clearly survived a terrible shipwreck. All have experienced disaster. All have reached the somewhat precarious safety of the raft. But if we look carefully, we can see two very different responses to the same terrible events and clues to the stories that the people are telling themselves. Stories, aren't they, are powerful. Take a look for this man. If you'd like to bring up the next picture, you might be able to spot where he is on the raft. It's a bit hard to see. I wonder what words you'd use to describe how he's feeling. What story he is telling himself. It's, frustration. It's pretty clear, isn't it, that he's lost all hope. He and those with him have their backs to the horizon. They're overwhelmed by what's happened to them and look like they've given up. They just can't face the future. And given the magnitude of what's happened, that's all pretty understandable. But in order to get through the time ahead, they need hope. They need some of the stories that the other group on the raft are telling themselves. So let's take a look at them. I wonder if you can find these people on the left in the main painting. What do you notice that they're doing? What are they focused upon? Certainly looking for help. If you look right into the distant horizon, you might just spot something. Because these people too have suffered exactly the same hardship, exactly the same suffering, but they have spotted, you might have noticed it too, a boat, a point of hope on their horizon. And they're focused on it and the hope that it brings. I wonder which group you might personally identify with this morning. I wonder which way we're looking as a church here in Westcott. I wonder which way are we looking as a nation? Whoever you most identify with this morning, in the words of our Bible passage, are words of hope and encouragement that I hope are relevant for you and for us all. Particularly as we think about who or what we are fixing our hope upon, where our significance and strength comes from, what our legacy for future generations is to be, and our choices in response to God's instructions. So let's just do a quick zip through a timeline to remind ourselves of when and why Chronicles was written and how the stories that we'll be hearing in a minute fit into that. So the first hearers of Chronicles would have resonated clearly with the people on the shipwreck. They were the second and third generation survivors from the painful period of exile, now returned to Jerusalem and the surrounding area, but carrying a profound sense of loss and disappointment, waiting and wondering if God was ever going to restore them as a people and keep his promises. Chronicles was probably written sometime between 450 and 400 BC, and by that time, the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt, but that second temple wasn't really much compared to the old one, Solomon's one. In fact, when the foundations had been laid, amongst the rejoicing, there had been many who'd seen that first temple and who mourned its loss. The people still felt small and insignificant, surrounded by hostile peoples, and the fulfillment of God's promises still felt a long way off. In the passages of 1 Chronicles 23 to 29, which we're looking at today, we're going to be listening to the chronicler retelling events at the end of King David's reign, when David was old and full of years. The chronicler retells these events to restore the people's hope through a reminder of how God worked in King David's life and how he continues to work through his future family line. And in particular, these chapters focus on the primary importance of worship. The chronicler draws our attention to the temple as a place of worship and service, to where our significance and strength ultimately comes from, and what the legacy for future generations is to be. And there's a challenge for Solomon and for us all around our choices in response to God's instructions. So let's listen now. We're not going to listen to the whole lot, don't worry. But we're going to listen just to a retelling, first from Leo and also from Pat, of 1 Chronicles 23, 1 to 5. There are Bibles if you want to grab one and follow it. And also then 1 Chronicles 28, starting at verse 2.
When David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He also gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and Levites. The Levites, 30 years old or more, were counted, and the total number of men was 38,000. David said, "Of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges. 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose."
Second reading is from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 2 to 14 and 19 to 21. It's on page 432 of the Pew Bibles. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time.' So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary, Be strong and do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of this plan. David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's just take a moment to think about the temple as a place of worship and service. So the focus of chapters 23 through 29 is very much upon the building of a temple for the Lord God and the worship of God that will happen there. And we need to understand the significance of this for Israel. The building of the temple was not like building another village church somewhere, important and sacred a task as that might be. This was the first temple. From the time of Moses and Israel's wanderings in the desert, God had been present with his people in a tabernacle, a portable tent, which was the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant and the place where God was visibly present amongst his people, seen in a pillar of smoke and fire, a place of worship and atonement, forgiveness and blessing. Solomon was given the task of leading the construction of a temple in Jerusalem where God would dwell among his people, filling the temple with his glory, tangibly seen in fire and smoke, as we'll go on to read about in 2 Chronicles. The temple was to be this holy place of worship and atonement, forgiveness and blessing. Why was the chronicler reminding these returned exiles of the building of that first temple? Stories are powerful. They remind us of experiences of hope in our past, and they can lift our eyes beyond ourselves to points of hope on the horizon. And the temple was certainly a point of hope for God's people. The people listening needed a reminder of the purpose of that first glorious temple. The temple wasn't a monument to the glory of Solomon or David. The glory of the temple wasn't in the size of the building or the dazzling beauty of the decorations. The temple had glory because it was the dwelling place of God himself, visibly and tangibly present with his people, and a place where they could worship him and come away changed. And they had been able to build it because God had been present with them. Did you notice that? I will be with you. Be strong and do the work. We hear echoes of that through the Old Testament, don't we? They had been able to build it because God had been present with them, giving them strength. The listeners to Chronicles were living in that painful reality. Things were not the same as they once were. They lacked the impressive, glorious nature of what had gone before, but God remained the same. He was still glorious. He was in the business of building something new. What might this say to us? To you? Surely there's an important reminder about the importance of prioritising regular worship of God and of knowing the presence of God in our community and in our lives. And there's also for us, I think, a pointing forwards to Pentecost and to the words of Paul, that our bodies are to be temples of the Holy Spirit. God no longer dwells just in the temple, but by the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, he lives in each one of us. And he longs that we would be people who show the tangible, glorious presence of God in our lives and actions, allowing him to build something new in and through us. In times of challenge and change, God is still the same. Who or what are you placing your hope upon? Where does your strength come from? Ask God to meet with you, to fill you with his Spirit, to show his glorious, tangible presence in your life. Let's just think a bit about where our significance and our strength comes from. When we read through chapters 23 to 27, and if you flick through it, you'll see that there's a whole range of tasks for priests and Levites in ensuring regular worship in the temple. And people are mentioned by name. Each person is significant to God and loved by him. And that includes us, doesn't it? God knows each of us by name. Each has an important role to play, whether that's in baking bread, being in charge of growing trees or vines or sheep farming, guarding the temple gates, managing the finances, singing songs, prophesying, playing musical instruments, being members of the army. Each has a significant God-honoring role in that worshipping community. And we read in chapter 29 that each person is invited to join with David's example in giving generously and abundantly to the work of the temple. The word used in chapter 29, verse 3 for treasure refers to highly treasured personal possessions. David had given abundantly from his highly treasured personal possessions, and the people follow his example, giving freely, willingly, and wholeheartedly. The God we serve is abundantly generous in his love for us, which gives us significance, and his presence with us, bringing strength and provision for all our needs. And knowing that, living that out, allows no room for a fearful hanging on to what we have. Whether that's our skills and abilities, our capacity to learn and change, our time, our money, all have an important role to play in the building of God's kingdom here on earth. As I look around this church, I see so much evidence of people all playing their part in the worship of God. Even this morning, the beautiful singing, Helen making sure that the screen runs properly while I'm doing the talk, the coffee and the tea all laid out, the people doing the readings, the cleaning of the floor before we came. So many different tasks that are fulfilled just in this one building. And then in our wider expression of church through the week, through the running of the cafe, the baking of the cakes, all sorts of different things that happen in our school, around the place in our village. What could be your highly treasured personal possession? Could you offer it to the Lord freely for his glory? It's also worth noticing that this is an interdependent people. No one person is supposed to be able to do it all. They work together to honour God and one another. Let's just think about our legacy for future generations. Because David was very aware, wasn't he, of what the legacy of his life was to be. A people and a place centered on the worship and glory of God. He knew he had an important part to play in enabling and empowering the next generation to carry on his unfinished work. And so we're told he'd made plans which he passed on to his son Solomon. He provided for him, recognizing that all David's abundance came from God in the first place. And he ensured that the people gave their support and loyalty to his son. David remembered that his task was to ensure that the generations who came after knew about and experienced God's kingdom reality for themselves. The stories of the past on their own were not enough. He actively planned for and supported the future. And for the people hearing the retelling in Chronicles, this was an important truth. They needed to remember that God was not only with them, but he would be with future generations too. And they had an important role in enabling future generations to know and honour God's presence with them. I think that's an important word for us too. How are you? How are we together enabling future generations here in Westcott to know and honour God? What could God be calling you, calling us to do? And finally, God's instructions and our choices. Solomon was given solemn instructions by David about how he must live, and we read about them, we heard them in chapter 28, verses 8 to 10. He was told to be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord, so that he may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to his descendants forever. To serve God with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. The Lord searches every mind and understands the motives behind the thoughts. Hadn't David learned that along his life, right from when he was just a young shepherd boy, anointed by Samuel? The Lord looks at the heart. Solomon was to seek God unswervingly, wholeheartedly. Then God would be found by him. But there is a warning. If he was to forsake God, God would reject him. He had to make a choice. And so David rightly issued Solomon with a warning to take a life of devotion to God seriously. He needed to remember who he belonged to and live accordingly. Our choices matter. We also need to be careful to follow God's ways, serving God with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. A life of devotion to God is not a part-time, when it fits with my lifestyle kind of matter. It's wholehearted, whole life, devoted and willing, and empowered and strengthened by God's presence with us. And so we come back to four challenges. Who or what are you fixing your hope upon? Where does your significance and strength come from? What is your legacy for future generations to be? How will you choose to respond to God's instructions? Chronicles teaches us that our story is part of God's bigger story, which runs all through history and beyond us to future generations. And whichever way we may feel that we're facing at the moment, whether we feel that our backs are to the horizon and we're lost in our own struggles, or facing forwards with hope, we need to remember who we are by remembering whose we are. The stories we tell ourselves and the next generation matter. Let's take some time to quietly ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his presence, to speak to us, to respond to what God might be saying to us today. I'd like to invite you to read the words of David's prayer, if you're able, It's found in 1 Chronicles 29. Just read that through to yourself. And I'd like to invite us to say this as a prayer together. So if you'd like to make it your prayer today, then please join in as we read these words together now. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen.